Okay, I think we're ready to begin. I'm going to open up in a word of prayer, and we'll get into today's message. Father, as we enter into your word, Lord God, I'm just so thankful that your Holy Spirit chose to record these words so that we could study it, learn it, and grow from it in our lives, Lord God. I just pray that you challenge our lives with your word tonight as we enter into your message. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, last time we were talking about the lame man who Jesus healed through the works of Peter, and then the subsequent sermons or messages that Peter preached. So we want to analyze Peter's messages. He has two of them, one in chapter 3 and one in chapter 4. We're going to look at them. And my reason for going through this and having you do this as homework is just so that we can get used to investigating the Word of God. And seeing how what are some of the things we can look for. And it's important, I've said this before, it's important to know when somebody's preaching who their intended audience is. So in his second sermon, who is Peter addressing? Who's his intended audience? And if we look at verse 12, he addresses men of Israel, which basically are the Jews. So he's addressing Jews again. And keep in mind, what do Jews know? They know who God is. They know that God is their creator. They know about Adam and Eve, the fall of Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. They know the promise of a Messiah. Even in Abraham's time, that through his seed, singular, all the nations of the earth would be blessed. All right, what information? The next thing is, what information is provided in the sermon? All right, and I love how Peter does this in this particular message. I'm a preacher. I love preaching. I love putting together sermons. I love studying this out. So this stuff is meat and potatoes to me. So here, look at what he's saying to them here. First of all, he says, you delivered Jesus over to your chief priests and elders. And then he said, you denied him in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. You know, this doesn't sound as much as a sermon as much as he's accusing them. he's really laying it on them. Then he says, you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And then finally, he says, you killed the author of life whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. Now, again, I'm not saying that this is the way we need to preach to people. I'm not saying that at all. But given the circumstance, given the audience, he's talking to Jews. Keep in mind, it's fresh in their mind. The Passover had only been like 50 or so days earlier, and then maybe within the last 2 months or so earlier, and it's fresh in people's minds. And keep in mind, he wants to see people come to Christ. He wants to see them saved. So he's going to eliminate any barrier. So he's challenging them in what they know. And he just lays it on. I really love that about Peter. All right. So these are some of the things that are provided in the sermon. I don't know what you guys came up with. Some of you come up with some similar things, some different things? What are some of the things that you guys found? Anyone want to share? All right. Okay. How does Peter connect the gospel to current events? Okay, in his particular situation, the current event was a lame man being healed. And keep in mind, and I fall into this trap myself, and I don't want you to be like me. I want you to be like you. So I don't want you to make the mistake I do. But keep in mind, things happen in this world. We can use that as a springboard to share the gospel. But we've got to make the connection for the people. Peter could have simply talked about, we healed in Jesus' name. Isn't that cool? Praise God. This man can walk now. Isn't that great? And he could have left it at that. But what he's saying by implication is, look, this guy's physically healed, but you all need to be spiritually healed And what he says here, if my button will work, faith in Jesus healed the man. And so he says, by faith in his name made this man strong, who you see and know. The faith that is through Jesus has given this man perfect health in the presence of you all. So he's setting them up for the next step, which is salvation. So, what action does he require of his listeners? Anybody want to take a guess at what this action might be?
Repent.
All right? Repent. And, you know, we almost make a joke about this word anymore. And I say, if repent sounds too Christianese, you could use the word change or turn. This is the thing that we talk about in Men's Challenge a lot with guys. We talk to them, we're all about change here. We're all about change. We use little sayings like, what's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing again and again and expecting a different result. No, you got to change. You got to do something different. And I was having a conversation with a young man one time about a brother of his who was entering into some heinous sin, and it cost him his marriage. And he was trying to, his brother was trying to justify the sin. And I told the guy this, you know, it doesn't seem to be working for your brother, does it? This even though he's trying to justify this heinous sin, it's not working for him. It cost him his marriage. And so sometimes you just got to ask people, how's that working for you? You know, your sinful lifestyle, how is that working for you? You know, well, you know, they say, yeah, I know I need to change. Da, 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 da. Yeah, but you know what? You know, it's a lot more complicated than that. You need a savior. Some guys try to flesh it out on their own to change. Well, you know, I'm going to, and they make it sound spiritual. I'm going to start going to church. Well, that's fine and dandy because you can hear the word of God there. But ultimately, they need to come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, have the transforming power of the Holy Spirit in their lives, and then things will start turning around. All right, I'll get off my soapbox here. Okay, so they need to repent. All right, now, what Old Testament scriptures does Peter use? Now, I don't know if you've noticed this by now. I haven't told you this by now because I want you to struggle a little bit. I want you to struggle a little bit. But a lot of times you can find what Old Testament scriptures by just looking to the margin in your Bible or the footnote, and it'll actually say what he's quoting from. Now, I got an asterisk by this first one because he doesn't really quote this first one. But he does refer to the prophets told us the Messiah must suffer. And, well, I can't think of a better scripture to use than Isaiah 53 to talk about the suffering servant who was to be Jesus Christ. I'll give you a little story about this scripture. When I was in college, I was a senior in college, and I thought it would be a spiritual thing to do to have an evangelistic Bible study to freshmen in a freshman dormitory. So me and this other guy, and he was a sophomore or junior at the time, but me and this other guy, me and this guy named Gerard, would go, and we'd bang on the doors of all these freshman dormitories on Friday night. And we'd be banging on the doors and saying, hey, we're having a Bible study in this room. Can you come? This one night, I'm banging on the door, and they open the door, and the guy's talking to me, and I said, hey, would you like to come to our Bible study? He says, do you have any idea who you're talking to? I'm like, you? And he said, do you see on the wall? You see what I got on the wall there? And there's a Star of David. And I said, yeah, I see a Star of David. And he says, do you know what that means? And I said, I would venture the guess that means you're Jewish. And he said, bingo, I'm Jewish. I don't want to come to your Bible study. I said, no, you need to come because we're doing Isaiah 53 tonight. And it's all about your scriptures. He still didn't come. But anyway, Isaiah 53 talks about the suffering servant. Deuteronomy 18:18, I will raise up for you a prophet who will come from among your brothers. Very important scripture there. Genesis 22:18. I talked about this last week. This really excites me. Anything that talks about the Gentiles getting saved excites me. Because guess what?
Amen.
I'm a Gentile. All right. What do the scriptures explain? First of all, that the Messiah would have to suffer. I think last week I talked about that idea that the Jews had two different views of the Messiah, a conquering king and a suffering servant. And so Peter is explaining to them that the Messiah would have to suffer, and he could show it to them in scriptures. The Messiah is the prophet whom they should listen to. They didn't listen to Jesus when he was walking the earth. So now vicariously through the apostles are going to have to listen to Jesus. And the Messiah would bless all nations. And how did he bless all the nations? He blessed all the nations through his sacrifice of his life on the cross for the sins of mankind. Not just the sins of the Jews. The Jews kind of got this single mentality coming in. And we're going to see in a little bit how that's a big stumbling block for the Jews. They needed to take that idea further than just, you know, just being this little sequestered group and saying, well, we're the spiritual ones and all those other nations, they're the goy. They're the Gentiles. We, you know, who cares about them? You know, they eat pork after all. All right. So, does anything at all surprise you about Peter's message in chapter 3? Does anything surprise you? Anything strike you about Peter's message? Yeah, you know, and in some cases, I think that, you know, some of the people were enraged. But yeah, he was very, very finger pointy. Very pointed. He
Confrontational.
But, you know, I think this just shows us that there are times for that, particularly with people who should know better. And I think that's the case here. Sometimes you just gotta, you know, you just gotta lay it on line with people. And say, look, you should know this. This, you guys, you know, we're not talking to high schoolers here. We're talking to college guys here. You know, the Jews were like the college guys of the time. They had all the information. They should know better. So, and I'm not saying, you know, you're run-of-the-mill guy that you'd be this direct or deliberate. But I would suggest every once in a while telling them, hey, that's not working for you, is it? The life of sin, it's not really working for you. Here's some things that I thought were kind of interesting. This is Peter, and notice, you know, I listed these four things before, but he's being kind of eloquent here. He talks about they delivered their deliverer to capture. You see, there's an antithesis here. You know, capture, but he delivered their deliverer to capture. It convinced Pilate to hold the one he had decided to set free, holding and freedom. They preserved the murderer, a destroyer of life, and destroyed the Savior, the author of life. See, he's making these connections. I think this is really cool. They killed the author of life, but God raised him up. You know, some preachers can be pretty stinking eloquent. You know, my culture is not really one. I'm not really an eloquent kind of person, but I'll tell you, there's some cultures that when you listen to them pray and everything, there's a degree of eloquency and stuff like that. It's like, wow, that's amazing. And this is what amazes me about Peter's message here, is he's so stinking eloquent here. He's using antithesis, back and forth. You killed the author of life. Why would he put it that way? It's just, anyway, that struck me. All right, what were the results of the sermon? We read later on in Acts 4, verse 4, 2,000 more were added to their number. And again, these are general numbers. You know, 2,000, you know, give or take a little bit, but the idea there is quite a few. All right, so you had a church of about 120. Suddenly it's 3,120. Now it's 5,120, plus or minus. Wow, we're talking pretty big. Pretty big church. I don't think God is against the mega church, okay? Because they had one going on here. And that's okay. they had a mega church going on here. All right. So, let's talk about the next message, the next sermon. This is the third one. This time, who is he talking to? Anyone want to take a stab at this? This is after he got arrested. Who is he talking to?
The rulers.
All right, rulers of the people and elders. And you can get that out of the second half of the verse there. So, again, Now he's talking to not the college guys, but the guys that are the doctorate guys. Okay, not you know he's talking to the guys that are really uppity there in terms of their information. And what information does he provide in the sermon? All right, again, he's talking to the big boys, so he's very pointed with them. You crucified Jesus Christ of Nazareth. God raised Jesus Christ of Nazareth from the dead. By Jesus Christ of Nazareth, this man is standing before you. All right. How does Peter connect the gospel to current events? Oh, I think that was the other slide. Hold on. Let's see. Let's go to the next one here. All right. Let me go to this one here. What surprises you about this message? And I think it's kind of interesting here that Peter uses the phrase Jesus Christ of Nazareth. He uses the phrase Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And it's kind of interesting. There's a scripture in Matthew that talks about that Joseph went and lived in a city called Nazareth, which is spoken of the prophets might be fulfilled. He shall be called a Nazarene. And a lot of theologians don't know what to do with this because there's no Old Testament scripture that says specifically he shall be called a Nazarene. All right? It's like, well, what does that really mean? And really what that's referring to is the fact that people were going to despise him. People were going to call him names. And remember when one of the disciples told one of his friends or his brother, I forget which one it was, but we found the Messiah, Jesus of Nazareth. And what did his friend say?
Can anything good come out of Nazareth?
Can anything good come out of Nazareth? I love that phrase. Because it seems to me that God loves a challenge. And he loves doing the hard thing. And this is one of my arguments for free will as opposed to Calvinism and predestination and everything. I'm a big advocate of free will. Because it's even though God gives us free will and allows us to do whatever, it's like still within our free will, he uses whatever we throw at him. And he just transforms it into something beautiful. And he can use our stumbling efforts even to serve him and turn it into something beautiful. And so here he does the hard thing. He puts Jesus Christ in Nazareth. Now, granted, he was born in Bethlehem, like the prophets predicted, but he has him raised in a know-nothing, lousy town called Nazareth. And I love this because I live in Alliance, Ohio. And you know something? Alliance has got a lot of problems. But I love a challenge. I love a challenge. And that's what I like about this. So, all right. So let's back up here. All right. Old Testament scriptures Peter uses. Just one Old Testament scripture. He used Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, which has become the cornerstone. Again, he's pointing the finger. But he's talking to the college doctorates here. And in Psalm 118, verse 22, it says, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, get a picture for this. Okay, here are these elite, the college professors of the day, the elite ones that know the Old Testament scriptures. And Peter, a rugged fisherman, probably with calloused hands, maybe he smelled like fish, I don't know. You know, maybe that was his diet and everything smelled like fish or whatever. Here's this fisherman, plain old fisherman, coming along and saying, hey, you know that scripture that says the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? Well, Jesus is the stone that was rejected by you, the builders, and has become the cornerstone. Ouch. Ouch. He really hammers them. And justifiably, he really hammers them. All right, so what does that scripture explain? That the chief priests and rulers of the people would reject the Messiah. And he's just telling them, look, what we're doing here today, that was predicted back then. It was predicted. All right. Anything else surprise you about Peter's message this time? Does anything strike you? Yeah.
Well, I was going to say, he's constantly bold, mm-hmm. but then right after that, he prays for boldness. It's like he thought he could do even better.
Uh-huh. Well, you know, and I love this about the apostles, and Paul actually also, and I picture Paul as being a pretty bold guy. I mean, what kind of guy gets stoned in the city, thrown out for bed, and then goes back in? I mean, that's pretty bold. And yet he prayed for boldness. He asked for people to pray for him for boldness. And I'll tell you something. Everybody's got feet of clay. Everybody's got feet of clay. And, you know, I can stand up here and sound really cool and everything else, and I'll be in situations where, how do I handle this? I don't know what to do. I don't know what to say. And I need prayer for boldness just like anybody else. We all do. We all have feet of clay. The neat thing is God has given us His Spirit, and He'll follow through. I'll never forget the time, and I've told this story before, but I was witnessing to this coworker of mine, and he was describing the situation, and there was this scripture that I knew would address the situation, but I couldn't think of how it went. And it's just, you know, you ever have one of those moments, you know, now I call it a senior moment, right, with the gray hair. But back then, that was before I was a senior. But I couldn't think of the scripture. So then I just figured, you know what, I'm going to throw myself down here. And I just say, hey, look, you know what? What you're saying here, there's a scripture in the Bible that really addresses it. I just can't think of how it goes. And the guy quoted it to me. And I remember praying, Lord, you told me you would give me the words to speak. And here God spoke it right through the guy I was talking to. Isn't God amazing? And so the scripture got addressed. So, yeah, amen. All right, results. What are the results of the sermon? I love this, because this is the reality. You know this. You know the parable of the sower and the seed. And I was sharing this, I don't know, I shared this several times before, but two things that strike me about that parable. You know, you got the sower, and some falls on the path, some falls on the stony ground, some falls among the weeds, and some falls on good soil. Two things that really strike me about that parable. First of all, you got an unlimited amount of seed. Just throw it everywhere, because we got the gospel. If I share the gospel with Bethany, that doesn't mean I can't share it with Todd. That doesn't mean I can't share it with the rest of you in this room. All right? So that's the first thing. And the second thing is, we don't know what good soil looks like. You know? And that's the truth of the matter. Is we'll run into situations where we think, oh, that guy will never get saved. And sure enough, he does. So this is one of those cases where a sermon is preached and nothing is mentioned as having happened. Nothing happened. And that, you know what? That's okay, because the Word of God still got preached. All right. Any questions on your homework? Are you kind of getting a feel for this? We're going to look at another sermon for the next homework and everything. But I just want to kind of get you guys some practice in terms of analyzing how the sermons work. So, all right. So where are we at here? Church problems. All right. The early church had no problems, right? You know, I'll tell you, after pastoring for about 12 years, I talked to different people who kind of gave up on the church and would say things like, I wish we had the church that they had, you know, after the day of Pentecost. I wish we had that pure and simple church back then when there were no problems. And the fact of the matter was, there were a lot of problems, and we're going to look at some today. All right. Ananias and Sapphira. We all know the story about Ananias and Sapphira. Hopefully you read Acts chapter 5 and chapter 6 already. But what was their problem? What did they do wrong? Yeah, they just lied. That's what they did wrong. They just lied. It's just, and it sounds kind of silly. It sounds kind of silly, but they lied. All right, what was Peter's contention with them over this lie? What was he upset about?
They lied to the Holy Spirit.
Huh?
They didn't have to lie.
They didn't have to lie. They didn't have to lie. It was like the land was at their disposal. They could have kept some of the money. And you know, probably what was going on was all these people would, you know, get up and sell their property, and it became well known. Oh, did you hear the Joneses just sold their field over on the corner of Broadway and Parkway? Oh, okay. Ah. But nobody would know necessarily how much it was sold for. So they could kind of come across as being pretty stinking spiritual if they lied about it. But they didn't need to lie. They didn't have to lie. But it's kind of like the story of Achan in the Old Testament. Anyone remember the story of Achan? He was told to utterly destroy everything. And what did he do? He kept some of it, dug a hole in his tent, under his tent or something, and hid some of it. And basically God called him out on it. And here God is calling, through Peter, God is calling this couple out on what they did. So what was at stake here? Basically, you know, appearance of being spiritual or hypocrisy. That's what was at stake here. The church had to remain pure, and for that to take place, this was a problem. And as you can see, one of the results, and great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard of these things. Now, think about this. Here you got a church, probably about 5,000 people now, and two of the members dropped dead for lying. All right? Now, does that cause a little shaking going on? Kirk tells a story. There was a lady at your church when you first got saved that was used really effectively prophetically.
Yeah, words of knowledge.
Words of knowledge. So, Dave, I've got a word of knowledge for you. So you kind of made sure that your heart was right.
Come to church in the morning, you have everything ready before you get there. And then even then, when she stood up, it's kind of like,
ooh,
what have I forgotten?
So, the great fear came upon the whole church and all who heard of these things. All right. This is kind of interesting. I want to back up a little bit here and tell you something that I've heard before from some theologians. Some theologians have said that Acts is basically a historical book and cannot be used for doctrinal purposes. All right? Now, I don't know if you've ever heard that, but I've heard that, and I want to rebunt that, contradict. Give me another word.
Refute.
Thank you. I want to refute that right now. Okay, basically, do you say the book of Acts, or the book of Luke then? The Gospel of Luke? Can you use that for doctrine? I do. Well, the book of Acts is just basically a continuation of the book of Luke. So why couldn't you use the book of Acts for doctrine? But some people will say you can't use the book of Acts for doctrine. And I think it's very important use of doctrine right here, because we can learn some things about the Holy Spirit through this happening. What do we learn about the Holy Spirit? First of all, the Holy Spirit is God, and He is a person. You can't lie to a force. There's some groups that claim that the Holy Spirit is just a force, a power source, or whatever. So I'm going to apologize to this outlet for telling a lie, right? Does that make any sense? No, of course not. No, the Holy Spirit is a person. And I think this is very, very important for us as we look through the book of Acts to understand that this is the Holy Spirit's role in the church. And we're going to learn some important things. Right now, we're kind of focused on Peter. But it's not going to stay that way. Because in the next little bit, we're going to get introduced to some new key players. And we're going to see that the gospel going forth is never dependent on one person. And there's a whole denomination that kind of builds itself up around Peter. And I think it's a false thing
because there's basically a misunderstanding of Peter's role. They tend to think Peter was the guy that, you know, basically got the church started, and any church gets its start through Peter and through his ministry and stuff like that. And we're going to find out that that's not the case at all. Okay, Peter was very instrumental, but God doesn't place his eggs in just one basket. All right? He uses all of us. All right. All right. Here's another thing I want to bring up. There's some...
Go back to that thing for a minute.
Yeah.
Just explain how the Holy Spirit is God. Just, I know there's people here maybe never have seen it before. But...
All right. You know, basically, they're talking about a sin that was committed. And who do we sin against? We sin against God. So when he says... You have lied to the Holy Spirit. He's basically equating the Holy Spirit with God. He's saying that the Holy Spirit is God. And then later on he says, you have not lied to man, but to God. So you can see there the parallelism. Lie to the Holy Spirit, lie to God. He's saying the Holy Spirit is God. So, you know, just from that scripture, we can see that the Holy Spirit is God. And the person thing I've already explained. But, yeah, that's how you can tie that together. And you'll see other scriptures that build on that as well. All right. Any other questions? All right. What did the apostles use as a place of worship? This is very telling. This seems like a little throwaway thing in scripture. Now, after many signs and wonders were regularly done among the people by the hands of the apostles, they were all together in Solomon's portico, which I guess is a covered porch. Or a colonnade. In John 10, verse 23, Jesus was walking in the temple in the colonnade of Solomon. So this is porch area. Keep in mind, they had like 5,000 people in their church. So they needed a big area to worship. But they were using the temple's outer courts as a place of worship. And this is telling to me because they did not consider themselves to be different. In terms of having started a different religion, they still went to the, you know, the Jewish center of worship because they still considered themselves Jewish. A matter of fact, they were more Jewish than the rest of the Jews because they understood who the Messiah was. But they did not cease from considering themselves as Jewish, just Jewish believers in Jesus Christ. So they went to the outer courts to worship. And at this place, other Jews could hear them. So just keep in mind, the Jewish center of worship is the temple. And Jews from all over are going to the temple to worship. They're seeing Christians there worshiping God and introducing them, for the first time perhaps, to the Messiah. So the gospel is going forth to Jews through this, through the situation. All right. This is kind of interesting aside, too. In Acts 5, verse 13, it says, none of the rest dared to join them, but the people held them in high esteem. Who's that? Who's that talking about? None of the rest dared to join them. It may sound like a silly point because people later on we read that people are continually getting saved. So obviously, it's not talking about them. Does it mean the rest of the apostles? Well, you know, that doesn't make sense either. What one commentator says, and I tend to agree with them, speculate that this is talking about on the heels of the story of Ananias and Sapphira. And there probably were other people like Ananias and Sapphira who, as a result of what happened to Ananias and Sapphira, didn't dare join them. The posers, the hypocrites, those that maybe, you know, would try to pretend, hey, you got this new thing going on. This is kind of exciting. Let's join with them. And, you know, anytime there seems to be a move of God, you're going to have, and I call them charismatic butterflies. I don't know what you call them, Kurt. Rayo says, fire, how does he put it? Fires attract strange insects? Or
bright lights attract strange bugs.
Oh, bright lights attract strange bugs. So wherever you're going to have a move of the Spirit, you're going to attract some different, you know, some people that maybe aren't as sincere as the rest of the people. And, you know, that's okay. But it seems to me that none of the rest dared to join them. It seems to me that maybe that's,
These were the strange bugs that weren't being that weren't coming around. All right, what were the result of the healings? Multitudes of both men and women were getting saved. So more and more than ever believers were added to the Lord. Multitudes, both men and women. All right, pretty cool for a problem. All right, what extraordinary things did the Holy Spirit do through the apostles? Well, sick and afflicted were, and those with unclean spirits were all healed. They're seeing all these people getting healed. Now, there's some different viewpoints on the scripture here. It talks about how people would lay cots and mats out so that Peter's shadow might at least fall on them. Did it work? It doesn't say whether it worked or not, but the fact of the matter was the sick and those afflicted with unclean spirits were all healed. People were coming and getting healed. And because of that, we see multitudes of people getting saved. And see, this is the thing that I'd like to see us grow in the church more in terms of praying for people with healing. And it seems like it could turn into a trite thing. I hope not. But, you know, in times where people have needs, just ask them, can I pray for you right now? You know, because we always offer that, well, I'll keep you in my prayers. That sounds trite. And to be quite honest, when people ask me to pray for them, I'm always afraid that I'm going to forget. So I like to respond, and I try to usually respond like, can I pray for you right now? I don't mind praying for people over the phone. I don't think there's, you know, or I can pray for people on Facebook, I suppose. I don't know. I've never tried that. I'm not on Facebook. But I mean, let's just go there. Let's just go there with people. Go there and say, hey, God can meet you in your need where you're hurting. Touching lives. Kirk was praying for the Rodriguez family today with the loss of Chris. And you know, people are hurting. We live in a fallen world, and bad things happen, and people are hurting. And can we go there? And let's see what God's going to do. Let's see what God's going to do. All right. Now we got more troubles. More troubles. Okay. Who is it that stirs up trouble for the apostles again? But the high priest rose up, and all who were with him, that is the party of the Sadducees, and were filled with jealousy. All right. So we go from healing one lame man to multitudes of people getting saved and many getting healed, and they're jealous. And we got the Sadducees again. And this is an interesting group because they were basically a non-spiritual group. I mean, they did not believe in the resurrection. They did not believe in angels. So they didn't believe in the supernatural. So you can understand that they were having a little tough time with people getting healed. It's like, well, we don't believe in that. So they're mad. They're mad.
We don't believe in that.
We don't believe in that. So this time it says the apostles were placed in a prison. And I think it's kind of telling this time they're put into a public prison as opposed to just the temple prison or whatever. And I don't know exactly what the difference would be, but I would venture to guess in the public prison you probably had some more rough people, and they're probably hoping that the apostles would get kind of roughed up or something. But anyway, they placed them in a public prison, and this time it wasn't just Peter and John. All right, what were the results of the action against the apostles?
I love this story. You just can't make this stuff up. You just can't make this stuff up. Okay, so an angel broke them out and encourage them to preach in the temple. And, you know, you can make a movie out of this. Yeah. And Nicolas Cage could be the angel, right? You know, he comes in, come on, guys, you got to go. You know, and here's what you do. Go to the temple and start proclaiming. I mean, can you picture this? I mean, I can picture Nicolas Cage being an angel doing this. And so they entered the temple at daybreak and began to teach. People are coming to probably the temple first thing in the morning to pray, and they're teaching. And the Sadducees,
They call for the apostles to be taken out of the jail and brought to them. And of course, the guards and everything go to the jail, and they're not there. And they come out, and they say to the Sadducees, they're not there, they're not in prison. And the Sadducees start to figure out what's going on, and they find out that they're in the temple preaching. So they say, they bring it back and say, hey, we strictly charge you not to teach in this name. What name are we talking about?
Jesus.
All right. Once again, when we are sharing the gospel, don't use generic words like God. All right? I went to New York this weekend, and on the way I was trying to stay awake while I drive, so I was listening to some teaching on CDs and stuff, and this one guy was talking about the difference between Islam and Judaism and Christianity, and how some people say, oh, well, we all worship the same God. And he said, and this was a former Muslim, and he said, no Muslim worth their salt will ever say that they worship the same God as the Jews and the Christians. They do not accept the Jewish God or the Christian God. They would say right away no. And we should agree with them in that. Because our God is not the same God. You may say, oh, we all call him God, right? It's not the same person. Their God is a God of judgment and wrath. Our God is a God of love. Who will judge, too, in love. All right, so where am I at here? Okay, Peter says, we must obey God rather than men. They didn't want, the Sadducees and the rulers of the council did not want them to be teaching about Jesus. But the apostles said, hey, we got to obey God's law. And there's going to be times when civil disobedience is appropriate when God's law is violated. There's times when civil disobedience is appropriate when God's law is violated. We have a higher authority we got to go by. And Peter and John were pointing that out to the councils that time as well. All right, how does Peter capitalize on this? Any guess what Peter might have done to capitalize on this, the Sadducees having them come from the temple after they've been released by an angel? What do you suppose Peter did? Anybody? He preached. What else would he do? He's Peter. So he, yet another sermon. And so he says, the God of our fathers raised Jesus, whom you killed, by hanging him on a tree. Very important terminology here. And you're going to have this for homework, so pay attention. Hanging him on a tree, God exalted him at his right hand as leader and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses to these things, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. And when they heard this, they were enraged and wanted to kill them. Again, very pointed message. All right. But then we have a guy named Gamaliel. Is that how you pronounce it?
Gamaliel.
All right, there we go. Well, we have this guy named Gamaliel. Huh. And he gets up and speaks. And who is Gamaliel? Well, he's a Pharisee in the council, a teacher of the law, held in honor by all the people. And we're going to learn later on, he was Saul's teacher. We learn in Acts 22, verse 3, Paul, who was Saul at that time, said, I am a Jew born in Tarsus in Cilicia, but brought up in the city, educated at the feet of Gamaliel. All right, so this, like I said before, names are important. We're going to see names repeated in the Bible. And what's his counsel concerning the apostles? I love this. This is a great guy. He says, don't oppose these men. You might even be found opposing God. And they took his advice. Praise God for that. Because of that, many Jews got to hear the gospel. All right. What are results concerning the apostles? They're beaten, and they're glad. Now, you got to look at this from the Sadducees' standpoint.
Here the Sadducees are at. They tell these guys, don't preach, and they preach. They lock them up, and an angel releases them. They go out, they're healing the sick, and they don't believe in healing the sick. Casting out demons, they don't believe in the supernatural. And then, just, you know, they're counseled to let them go. So what they do is they have them beaten before they let them go. And then apostles are happy that they're beaten. So these Sadducees, they just can't win. The apostles are beaten, and they're happy to be a beaten. Hey, we're deemed worthy to receive a beating. Praise God. Hey, I got 10 lashes. How many did you get? Oh, only 9. Oh. Okay. What are results concerning the church? The apostles continue teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ every day in the temple and from house to house. And again, that's very important that they're preaching in the temple. Again, the Jewish center of worship. And I make that point here. They did not consider themselves not to be Jewish. The temple was still their center of worship for God. All right, more problems. Oh, man. If that's not enough, what's the next problem the apostles face? All right, we got this problem with Greek-speaking Jews were overlooked in the distribution of food. All right. Now, I will add this disclaimer. There's some, from the theologian standpoint, there's some confusion over what it means to be a Hellenistic Jew as opposed to a Hebraic Jew. I think it's pretty clear. If you understand that time, that day, there is Jews spread all over the known world. And the language of the known world, the common language of the known world in that day was Greek. Alexander the Great, he conquered the world and he spread the Greek language. By the time the Romans came on the scene, the common language everywhere was Greek, not Latin. It was Greek. So most people could speak Greek. Now, granted, if you were raised in Judea or Galilee or whatever, you were probably speaking Hebrew or Aramaic. But if you're from places outside, you're still Jewish, but your mother tongue, which chances would be Greek. Now, I said before that when the day of Pentecost came, we had people coming from all over and staying because they had gotten saved. Well, now we see a problem because we got some Greek-speaking Jews. They're not getting the food that the Hebraic-speaking Jews were, and it creates contention. And, you know, basically, what is it? It's cultural. It's cultural problems. And we're going to see cultural problems in our day. Anyway, we see cultural problems in our day-to-day. You have different ethnic groups. Here in Alliance, you don't have so much diversity in ethnicities.
Ethnicity.
Yeah, that word. We have blacks, we have whites. We don't have a lot of, Italians. We don't have a lot. We do have a lot of Romanian people, but it's several generations down, so it's pretty mixed up. We don't have a lot of Hispanic people here. You go to New York City. When my dad was having surgery in New York City, he was put in the intensive care ward. There's two languages spoken on the intensive care ward. And I was there visiting him every day. And it was Chinese and Spanish. And I don't speak either language. Okay? But I felt like an outsider. Okay? And that is culturally, that happens. Language can be a huge barrier. I was raised in a church where there was a lot of Dutch-speaking people. And everybody was, you know, Dutch descendant in that church. It was a Reformed church. Yeah, Christian Reformed from Dutch people. But anyway, but there was kind of different waves of Dutch people had come over. And there were the new Dutch immigrants from World War II that my people were from. And so you'd have these groups, and Dutch people, when they get together, they want to speak Dutch. And then the people that couldn't speak Dutch kind of felt a little bad. So language could be a huge barrier. All right, so we got a problem.
What's the solution? Well, pick seven men whom will point to this duty. Sounds like wisdom. The apostles want to keep preaching. They want to keep studying the scriptures. They want to keep praying. So we're going to have seven men to do this. What were the qualifications of these seven men? Good repute. It means good reputation, by the way. All right. They had a good reputation. Full of the Spirit. You know, we want spiritual people doing this, not just people that are good administrators, but we want people full of the Spirit and full of wisdom, because you got to be wise to be able to do this. So that's what the qualifications were. And what are the results? Well, it pleased the people. They liked the idea. And what is the significance of this? Well, I believe it's the first deacons. And if we see later on in 1 Timothy 3, 10 and 13, we see some mention of deacons in the church. Who did they choose? I mentioned before, names are important in the Bible. All right. Now, Stephen we're going to see again. Philip we're going to see again. The rest of the guys, we're not going to see again. That's okay. But this is kind of interesting, because it lists these seven guys, and the last one has this little paraphrase or parenthetical thought next to it, a proselyte of Antioch. And I think this is very key. This is an important phrase. It's something that we're going to see in a little bit. First of all, what's a proselyte? Okay, and I got it in yellow here. This I pulled out of a commentary. But basically, proselytes I should go up a little bit further, higher. But there are converts from paganism to the Jewish religion. So basically, you had people that were non-Jews that became Jewish in religion. Obviously not Jewish in culture or whatever, but they at one time were pagans, and then they became Jewish. Now, that's significant here, because we're going to see in Antioch a bunch of proselytes doing some stuff, and it's going to be kind of interesting. But anyway, as this is the only proselyte mentioned among the seven deacons, it is evident that the others were native-born Jews, and I think this is important because that means that Stephen was a Jew. Now, next week we're going to look at Acts, the rest of the chapter 6 and also chapter 7. And some commentators will say that Stephen was basically a Greek, and he was trying to defend his belief in the God of Abraham. And I think that's wrong, because it basically the one guy that wasn't a Jew was pointed out. The one guy that was a proselyte was pointed out. The rest of them weren't. The rest of them were Jews. Now, he may have been a Jew from a Greek-speaking area. We don't know. But anyway, we know that Stephen was a Jew. And that's going to be important when we analyze what he says. Okay, where is Antioch? Did I mention to you before I love maps? All right. So here's Judea. We go up Judea, and here this blurry word here is Antioch. In that day, it was a part of Syria. Today, it's actually called something a little different, but it's part of Turkey. Turkey kind of goes down to here now. It's part of Turkey. But the place still exists. It's just north of Palestine. Let's see.
Is that right near where Gaza Strip is? Is
that? Gaza Strip is further south. I'll show you that in a second. Let's see. Okay. Part of Turkey, it's called Antakya or whatever now. But it still exists. It's a small town now. But in its day, it was the third largest city outside of Rome in the Roman Empire. So basically at Alexandria and Seleucia. And if we go back to the map, okay, so we got Alexandria is here. I don't know where Seleucia is, but it's the third largest city. So it's a city of big size in its day. Gaza Strip would be down here where the A is of Judea. That's the Gaza Strip right there. All right? There's a lot of trouble going on there. And here's modern-day Iraq. A lot of trouble going on. Here's modern-day Syria. Syria includes Damascus. A lot of trouble. Big trouble there. All right. So,
we're going to hear more about Antioch. Very important place. Disciples were first called Christians in Antioch, and we're going to find that out in a little bit. Your homework is to take that really short 3 or 4 verse long sermon of Peter's and analyze it. So again, who's the intended audience? What information is provided? How does Peter connect the dots? What does he require of his listeners? What Old Testament scriptures does he use? How does he explain the scriptures? What surprises you about the message? What are the results of the sermon? Now, you're going to find you may not have an answer to all of these, just like that one time, that one of the sermons I went over, and I said, what were the results? Well, no one seemed to have gotten saved. And that's just a reality. Sometimes it takes time. That's not to say the Word of God returns void, because it doesn't. But it doesn't always happen on the instant. Sometimes it takes time. And sometimes it'll surprise you. At Men's Challenge, we have different guys share a testimony or a gospel message to different guys. And it's kind of interesting because there doesn't seem to be any rhyme or reason to it. You know, you'll have a really good, compelling gospel message. Nobody will respond. And then, you know, you got guys like Kirk Martin will get up there and share his testimony kind of in a backhanded way. Anybody interested in receiving Jesus Christ? And all these hands go up, you know. It's just like, you know, there just doesn't seem to be a rhyme or reason. You know, and that's the neat thing about working with the Holy Spirit. It's exciting. It's surprising. You just never know what to expect. And I think that's what the apostles experienced with Jesus. Every day getting up wondering, what's he going to do today? Is he going to calm the sea? Is he going to heal some lame people? Is he going to cast out some demons? That was pretty exciting there. The guy with the legion and all the pigs going down in the water. That was a pretty cool day. How about making dinner for 5,000 people or 4,000 people? You know, calming a storm? I wonder what he's going to do today. Or is he just going to do some boring preaching? I don't know. And I think we can walk in the same kind of light with the Holy Spirit. I wonder what the Holy Spirit's going to do today through us. Amen? Amen? So let me pray God's blessing on us and we'll be dismissed. Father God, I just thank you for your word. I just pray that we wouldn't just be hearers of the word, but we would be doers also. So Lord, help us to learn how to put legs on what we're learning here today. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.